Nice to be with you, and lots to digest from that chapter. So let me pray, and then we'll get into it together. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word to us. And Father, we pray that this morning we would heed this warning from Peter, and that we would remember the truth of the gospel, that we might resist false teachers and live for you all our days. Amen. Well, this is Rick, and he loves fire drills. For 8 years, he trained the employees at his workplace on all their evacuation procedures. He would make them do fire drills and emergency briefings all the time. And even though the workers, they knew what to do, Rick would make them practice it over and over again. Little did they know how much it would matter. Because when the devastating attacks of 9/11 happened, the Morgan Stanley offices at the World Trade Center, where Rick worked, were evacuated successfully. Those workers had been warned. And so when the real danger came, they remembered what to do, and it saved hundreds of lives. Last week in 2 Peter, we saw that it began with Peter reminding his readers of what they needed to remember, telling them three truths that they already knew. Now here in chapter 2, he moves on to explain why they need to remember those truths. And we learn that it's because of the very real danger of false teachers. And so we're going to work our way through this passage following Peter's line of thought that there are false teachers among you who will be judged for their evil acts, so watch out. And look, I don't know how you feel about all those fire drills and emergency briefings you've had to sit through at your own workplace or school. I'll try and be a little bit more interesting this morning. But this warning, it's not just a drill. People's eternity is at stake. And as we'll see, this danger of false teachers, it's not just for those readers back then. It's for us too. So let's have a look together, starting with this initial warning that there are false teachers among you. Good to have your Bibles open and follow along with me from verse 1. He says, "There were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you." So just like there were false prophets back in the Old Testament, there will be false teachers come up in the New Testament church. And what's their strategy? Well, keep on reading. "They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories." He spells out their plan. Infiltrate churches, secretly introduce heresies or made-up stories like lies, like denying Jesus, and then justify living a sinful lifestyle. And this is a serious issue that was already tempting people away and damaging the reputation of the gospel. Many, he says, will follow them, both their false teaching and their depraved conduct. Because what we believe is directly related to what we do. And so last week we talked about how knowing that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness, well, that leads us to living a productive and effective life for Jesus. But this week it's the opposite. Believing lies about Jesus leads you into living a life of ungodliness. And Peter is warning his readers here to watch out for these false teachers. And it's an important warning for us too, because there will be false teachers that come up amongst our churches even today. People who appear to be part of the church who are actually leading people astray with their teachings and their behaviours. But if we're going to heed this warning from Peter, we're going to need to know a bit more about these false teachers and what they're like. And so the next thing that Peter tells us is that they will have to face up to God's judgment, which is part two, that there will be false teachers among you who will be judged. Peter's already hinted at the destruction that's coming on these false teachers in the opening verses. And now, from verse 4 onwards, he gives three stark examples from the Old Testament to illustrate his point. He says, God judged angels when they sinned. He says, God judged the ancient world for their evil in the flood, but also saved Noah and his family. And that God judged Sodom and Gomorrah for their immorality, but he saved Lot. Three examples of how God did not withhold his judgment upon ungodliness and yet still saved some. But of course, you're all looking at me and thinking, well, when did God put angels in hell? What is that all about? And this is one of the rabbit holes of 2 Peter. And so let me try and give you a little bit to go on so that you can discuss it in your small groups if you want to, or chat with me afterwards over morning tea. As with most controversial things, there's different opinions about it. But best guess is that it seems to be related to some verses from Genesis chapter 6 where people suggest that angels had come and been committing sexual sins with women on earth. But look, even those verses in Genesis are pretty ambiguous. And so you can see we're now walking into some tricky territory. Let's look at what is clear, right? He says, there are angels, and some of them sinned at some point. And even they were not exempt from God's judgment. And that's because God knows how to judge. Which is actually the point that Peter's trying to get to with these three examples. He says it clearly there in verse 9. He says, if all this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. Peter wants to assure us that God knows what he's doing. When it comes to evil and sin, he will bring appropriate judgment on those who are guilty, all while rescuing his people. And so just like in the days of the Old Testament, God has reserved a day in the future when punishment will come on all those who rebel against him. But you know, anyone who puts their faith in Jesus will be saved. That salvation can be yours by trusting that Jesus died and rose again to forgive your sin and save you from judgment. You see, God's judgment is inevitable, but not inescapable. God's judgment is inevitable, but not inescapable. And yet these parts of the Bible, they can start to make us feel a bit uncomfortable, can't they? You know, we sort of just want to avoid talking about God's punishment and anger. But it's pretty clear in this chapter here that Judgment Day is a reality. But even still, in our world today, you will find preachers that dislike this doctrine of eternal judgment so much that there's now a whole school of thought that teaches that on the last day, when Jesus comes back, God will just forgive everyone anyway. No matter what they've done, whether they're Christian or not, we'll all just be welcomed into heaven. But that's not true. In fact, it's dangerous to believe. Because just imagine if you follow that line of thought where everyone gets to go to heaven. Well, now there's no justice for evil atrocities that are committed. Now, that would mean, well, you can sin as much as you want because it won't change the outcome. It would mean all of a sudden you can justify any sin because, well, God's going to let you off the hook in the end. See how that uninhibited ungodliness begins with a false belief about Jesus. And actually, it sounds like these false teachers of Peter's time might also be denying Judgment Day, because they too are acting like sin has no consequences. They're flaunting it with arrogance for all to see, which is what Peter describes next as he talks about their evil acts. These middle verses of the chapter, Peter describes the kind of sin that these false teachers are guilty of. For the sake of time, we're not going to hit on all of the details through this section. Instead, let's just list off some of their traits, right? So verse 10, he says they're bold and arrogant. Verse 12, he says they're like unreasoning animals. Verse 13, he says they carouse in broad daylight, reveling in their pleasures. Verse 14, he says they never stop sinning. And verse 14 again, he says they are experts in greed. Pretty damning list, isn't it? And he lands in verse 15 by simply saying they have left the straight way. These false teachers, they really are a nasty piece of work. It's no wonder that they will face God's judgment. I mean, even if we just compare that list up there to the character traits we saw that we're to make every effort to do in chapter 1, they're completely different, aren't they? These false teachers who are arrogant, blaspheming, promiscuous, greedy. What's the opposite of being knowledgeable and godly, self-controlled, good? And once again, you don't have to look far in our world to see this kind of false teaching. Celebrity preachers taking up offerings at church to fund their own private jet. Televangelists with the Bible open in the morning and caught with a prostitute in the evening. Exponents of the prosperity gospel all around the world who convince people that, well, if you just give a bit more money to church, then you'll get some kind of material blessing or God will heal your disease. Peter's not pulling any punches here, is he? He wants to expose the ungodly acts of these people, all so that believers don't get enticed away from Jesus. Which is where we come to in the last section of the chapter. Having described their impending judgment and their evil deeds, he now wants to give a warning to the readers about how these false teachers will try to lure them in. He says, watch out. Have a look with me from now from verse 18. He says, for they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. Now remember, these people we're talking about, they're inside the church, not out in the world. And what are they doing? They're coming in and enticing believers away from the truth. And they don't just kind of target anybody. They are targeting those who are most vulnerable. The ones who are just escaping, he says. Or in other words, new converts. People who've only just turned away from their old way of living, who are still working out what it's all about, who are looking for someone to learn from. Is that you? Are you a new Christian? Or maybe just a young believer? Well, here's a warning specifically aimed at you. False teachers will come for you first. It's true that 80% of people who become Christian do so before the age of 20. But it's also true that 18 to 25-year-olds are the group most likely to walk away from their faith and from church. And so if you're a new or young believer, you need to especially watch out for these false teachers. And if instead you've been a Christian for a while, then you've got the responsibility of protecting these young ones, reminding them of the truth, just like Peter does. And even though new believers might be the target, no one is beyond being led astray. We have to be vigilant because these false teachers, they're going to be telling us what we want to hear, appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh, he says. It's like a fast food ad. You know, the ones that make you want to get in the car and go drive through? The ones that make you start salivating when you see it? I mean, some of you have already started thinking about lunch now because I put this slide up. And so even though we know cheeseburgers are not healthy and Coke will rot your teeth, we just can't help get a sneaky meal sometimes. It entices us, doesn't it? And we know it doesn't taste as good as it does in the pictures, but can't be bothered to cook, or it's been a long day, or we say these are exceptional circumstances. And so you go and get that burger, and well, while you're there, you better make it a large meal. And actually, let's chuck in a Sunday as well. That's what the false teachers are doing. They're playing on our sinful desires, trying to convince us of lies, making us believe this is just exceptional circumstances, playing on our emotions to lead us straight into ungodliness and into a downward spiral of sin. Perhaps something like where false teachers say, oh, God wants you to be happy, and so it's okay if you walk out on your marriage. False teachers that say, God helps those who help themselves, and so you go right ahead and prioritize yourself to the detriment of others. False teachers that say, you're intrinsically good, you just make some mistakes sometimes. And so you think, well, there's no big deal about repenting or confessing sin. False teachers that say, faith is just a private thing. And so it's okay to skip out on church and not share the gospel with anyone else. See how false teaching allows you to live that ungodly life? It often sounds nice, but actually leaves you worse off. Like he says in verse 19, he says, they will promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. These lies might look like freedom on the surface, but they're not. To follow after them is just to make yourself a slave to the sinful lifestyle, always wanting more and chasing after something temporary. And I can guarantee you this, it's 1,000 miles away from the true freedom and salvation that we already have secure in Christ. Remember, he's given us everything we need for life and godliness. Peter's saying these words as a warning. He wants them to remember the gospel so they don't stumble in their faith, but instead receive that rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of Christ. To Peter, eternity is at stake. And so, how heartbreaking is it for someone to learn about Jesus and be led astray by these heretics? That's what he describes in verse 20. He says, if they've escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and are overcome, they're worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. Because of God's judgment on evil and ungodliness, Peter says that to know about Jesus, to understand that he paid for your sins, only to then turn around and decide you'd rather stay in your sins, it's disastrous. It puts you worse off than you were at the beginning. And this verse, it's not meant to scare us into thinking that we can all fall away from our faith in a moment. It's not meant to say that some people who walk away from Jesus won't maybe come back one day, but Peter is painting a picture of how sad it would be to miss out on heaven because you left the straight way to follow these false teachers. And so make sure it's not you. Don't be seduced off track by sin. Don't be tricked by false teaching. Because without Jesus, you'll be much worse off. Without Jesus to cover your sin and take your punishment on your behalf, you'll have to face up to God's judgment yourself. And so together, we've got to help each other remember the truth of the gospel and live it out every day. And so as we finish, what are some ways that we're going to protect ourselves against these false teachers that will come up against us? Because perhaps more than ever in history, we have more access to all of these heresies. I don't know if you thought about that. The false teachers are not just in our churches, they're now in our pockets. Just as we have access to wonderful resources and great Bible teachers through videos and podcasts, now these false teachers are more available to us too. And we've got algorithms and AI that will feed them to us on social media without distinction. And these false teachers, when you see them, they're not going to have a big flashing sign on their head. You might be able to spot the loud, arrogant ones. But what about the subtle, insidious lies? You need to watch out for that. So here's three practical tips to help us. Number one, keep your Bible open. If they're going to spread lies about Jesus, we need to compare everything to the ultimate truth, God's Word. It's why every week here at BPC, we urge you to have your Bible open to follow along. Secondly, watch how they live. Jesus said we can spot a false teacher by the fruit of their life. And so be observant. Whether it's our pastors here at BPC or any church you end up in the future, watch whether the leaders are shaped by grace, humility, and truth. Or are they actually arrogant, rude, ungodly? And if you're listening to a pastor on a video from the other side of the planet, be extra careful because you won't be able to see their life up close. And thirdly, don't believe something just because you like the sound of it. Sounds kind of strange to say, but did you spot Peter using words like entice and seduce? False teachers will happily tell you what you want to hear in order to draw you in. And they will affirm your actions even if it's sin. Because that's their MO. And so when you hear a teaching that's just saying yes to everything you like the sound of, check it again. Whether it's to do with greed, adultery, or arrogance, some other kind of sin, be careful believing things just because you like the sound of it. Friends, this is not a drill. Peter is telling us why we need to remember the truth. Just like he said in verse 1. He said, there were false prophets among the people, just as there will be false prophets among you. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, thank you for this word to us. And please help us to heed this warning. May we be vigilant in watching out for false teachers, so that we do not leave the straight path, but so that we cling to Jesus all our days until he returns. We ask that in his name. Amen.